I think it's important for them to be equipped and capable. And I think something else that's really important is that godly womanhood be protected and encouraged and promoted. And I just feel like we live in a day and age where it's not promoted at all. And as this stupid culture beats their chest about equality, everything gets less and less equal. And women get treated more and more like a piece of garbage. And they've fallen for it. They're walking around talking about equality all the time, and they're judging themselves 100% based on how they look, how they appear, how many heads they can turn. Even though they won't say that, they won't admit that, but that's the programming that's taken place. And they're stinking, lying hypocrites, and they make me angry. Equality, 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 and mean nothing of the kind. Nothing of the kind. Well, anyways. You know, I'm going to put them in the military. All right. You know, fine, equality, let's go. Put them in a cage and just go 110%. Fight like it's a 6'5" man, totally ripped, 240 pounds. Ain't going to happen. Right? Talk about equality all you want. It's just not reality. And good night, man. The last thing I want is equality with me and my wife. There are some things that she does so much better than me, and I need her. Hallelujah. Amen. It's just foolishness. Anyhow, we'll see if we get to it or not. You know me, we probably get stuck on a verse here and not make it through it all, be here another 3 weeks. So, all right, Proverbs chapter 27. We'll pick up in verse number 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goats' milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. Let's pray. Father, we love you this evening. We thank you for bringing us back together again tonight, Lord. And we want to be here. I'm not here tonight, Lord, because I have to be. Even though I'm the pastor, I want to be here, and I'm glad I'm here. And I ask you now, Lord, to open up the Word of God to us and bless our time, bless our fellowship today. Help your people to go back about their week tomorrow. And Lord, just to be strengthened and helped and just drawn closer to you, we ask you to build your church. We ask you to bring these Proverbs home to our hearts. And I pray you'd help us to be more like the Master, more molded into what you'd have us to be because of this book. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. That's a first part of that verse is pretty rough. Hell and destruction are never full. All this stamping out poverty. You know what the Lord said? The poor you have with you always. It's all right thing if a government tries to increase its economy in such a way as to profit its people. There's nothing wrong with that. That ain't the job of the church. Jesus didn't seem to worry about it. Peter and John, was it, said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Money, money, money. I don't got no money, man. What are you looking at? You're not going to stamp out poverty. You're not going to put an end to starvation. You know what's going to stamp out all that destruction? The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. When he comes and sets up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, he's going to rule and reign on the throne in Jerusalem. This literal, not the new Jerusalem, that's eternity future. He's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and reign on this earth. And you and I, if we're faithful in this life with our works, we're going to rule and reign with him. He's going to give us little, you know, areas, you know, like, all right, Mike, you were okay with Lion, you know, Lion Township. Maybe I'll give you South Lion too. Oh, Mike, you were faithful. You were real faithful. You did your best to spread the news throughout Detroit. I'm giving you a whole Detroit area. See, that's the thing. So if we're faithful in this life, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So there's 1,000 years of that before eternity future starts with the new heaven and new earth. Jesus Christ is going to straighten up all that destruction. Until then, he said, hell and destruction are never full. You know how many people are going to hell? The vast, 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 vast majority. It's a wide way. Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Why is that the case? Because most people don't want it. They don't want it. They get comfortable, they find something that fits for them and satisfies their conscience, and, well, my parents believe, well, I always was told, well, I was raised, well, okay, and they just it just works for them, and so that's my religion, my God. But they don't want truth. If somebody honestly opens their heart and mind to truth, God will get them the truth, period, the end. Hell and destruction are never full. Souls will always be going to hell, and they always have been since the fall of man. God said it's never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Now that's a really crazy context. When God's going to talk about the eyes of a man, he picks the context of hell and destruction. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Did Jesus Christ know men or what when he was trying to convince them of sin? And he said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committed all adultery already in his heart. Did he know men or what? You realize, fellas, that, and ladies too, you realize that your eyes can't be filled up. It's never enough. You know what I love about God? He knows you got appetites that aren't good for you. And he knows you got pathways and gates that your flesh will try to satisfy those appetites. It's the eye gate. So you know what God does for you? Because he's a good God. He gives you a beautiful sunrise. He gives you a beautiful sunset. He gives you those mountains and that lake. He lets the wind blow through those trees. And you can, if you just stop and start looking around at the beauty of God, at what God created, he says, go ahead. There are some things you can feast your eyes on that aren't necessarily, you know, religiously spiritual, but are clean and wholesome and godly. He says the eyes of man are, know that about yourself. There is no fool like an old fool. You ever hear old guys? I had an old guy one time not too long ago coming around me and trying to, you know, I'm talking old. I mean old, like real old, like Johnny's age, you know. No, I'm talking like I think he was in late 70s, maybe early 80s. And he started trying to crack jokes to me about just dirty stuff, just joke. And I just stare at him. And he just keep going. I just stared at him. And I remember another time I honestly just said, you know, I'm just surprised a guy your age. You look at me like filthy, man, just filthy. A guy your age. Really? It's just shocking. The flesh is dying. You know, I mean, the flesh, you're way past that point, pops, grandpa. I should feel like if I see you saying hi to my wife, that you're saying hi to this cute young kid, this little kid. She's such a beautiful little girl. That's what I should feel like. I should feel like it's grandpa over there. He's just innocent and pure, and he's just saying, oh, you know, honey, you look so sweet. You look so nice. You're such a sweet kid. Totally pure about it. And you're a dirty old man. You're a pig. You know what the funny thing about that? The body is dying. Don't tell me your hormone levels in your 70s and 80s are the same as they were in your 20s. Don't give me that. Sorry. Come on. I know science just enough to know that, you know, you're getting way down there on your levels by the time you get that age. It's just scientific fact. 20% every 10 years. Hello. You know what you are? You're a man. And although your body doesn't need it like you used to, your eyes aren't full, God said. The destruction never ends. So don't make excuses, young folks. Do right now. Because you set patterns of behavior right now that you continue to reap into old age. You can't just start getting old. You can't start becoming one of those pure old grandpas who's just loving, who's just pure. You get far enough down that road and you can't look at, think, or hear anything without the wrong stuff going through your mind. I'm trying to be discreet here and, you know, have some respect for the mixed company and all that stuff. But you all know what I'm talking about. You get far enough down that road, you know what God said? You're not going to fill it up anyhow. You're not going to get to a point where you're satisfied. So why try? Give your eyes something pure to look at. Maybe, I don't know, maybe just a little more of this. You think this might help? Why don't we have that feeling about the Bible? My eyes aren't full, man. No, I'm not. I mean, I got to go to work and I'm starving, man. I can't wait to get home. I mean, we'll be that way about food. There ain't nothing like walking in there. I mean, my daughters are doing a little horseback riding lesson thing Saturday, and Grace was gone, so I had to, you know, take them to the, I get them out there, and, you know, I needed a coffee. So I dropped them off. I watched them for a couple minutes. I ran to go get a coffee, and I'm standing there. I walk into that Tim Hortons, you know. I don't even go to Tim Hortons, but it was close. I had to hurry and get back. You know, I did want to watch them ride the horses, and so I, you know, but coffee was more important. And anyhow, so I'm looking at those donuts, man. Dude, I'm telling you. You know, it's like, pick. Now, there's some you can be like, yeah, that's not my style. But most of those things, man, brother, I said that a little war began in my soul. Like, I guarantee you eat one of those things, you know what you want? Six more, man. Why aren't we like that about the Bible? Why don't we feast our eyes on... You realize a lot of times... Please pay attention to this. A lot of times, our interest or lack thereof in the Word of God is a personal choice. You know what you got to do sometimes? You got to re-trigger that ambition for truth. You got to jumpstart it. You got to say, Lord, I haven't been in the Bible like I should be. I haven't been filling up with it like I ought to be. Lord, give me something here. And start looking something up. Just start studying something. Just start running the verses on something. Get yourself excited about your Bible again. Fill your eyes with the Bible. You know what's really cool? I told you we won't make it to the other stuff. I'll try to fit it in another day. You know what's really cool? I used to love this when I even enjoy it now, but I loved it when I had my shepherd and my pit bull. That's it, man. It's cool. I'm telling you. I could sit there on my porch swing and watch those dogs fight for hours. And they go at it, bam, they're wrestling there, you know, chest to chest, heaving up, and boom, and they run and turn around, that shepherd would run past him, and he'd go spinning by, and he hit that pit bull, and he hit him hard and keep moving, and that pit bull roll, right? And the shepherd stop and spin around and come back at that pit bull, and then he'd come up from underneath and hit the shepherd and just push him up like that, and you just, man, you got like 200 pounds of, no, more than that, 150, 175 pounds of muscle. And they're going, ah, rah, 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 and it just looks horrible. You know, the neighbors are like, oh my goodness, the guy's a stinking crazy redneck. What's he doing? He has little girls in that backyard too, you know. But it was great, man. They were just playing until they got older. Then it got real, and I had to get rid of the shepherd. But, man, I can sit there and watch my dogs. You know what I can do? I can watch my kids play. They don't know it, but they'll be out there bumping the volleyball with their mom, and I'll be sitting inside on the couch, and I'll be watching them play. Thank God there's some good things he's given us that we can love, that we can watch, that we can feast our eyes on, that aren't going to get in the way of our walk with Jesus Christ, aren't going to pollute our minds and hurt us. Go ahead and fill your eyes up with the good things. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. I don't think there's a person in this room that's innocent. Maybe I'm wrong. But that's God said your eyes aren't full. Put the right stuff in them. You know what we do? We spend too much time fighting the wrong. You know where your focus is at when you're fighting the wrong? Your focus is on the wrong. And you know what that does to the flesh? It wakes it up even more. Fill your life with good stuff. Fill your thoughts and your mind and your ears and your eyes with good stuff, with wholesome stuff. Get yourself so busy with all the good stuff, there's no time for the bad. It'll help you, man. I'm serious. It'll help you. All right, next verse. As the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Now, what an interesting verse. Here's why this verse is interesting. Because our initial reaction is this. You know, brother, I don't want to pump up your head. Brother Derryberry, don't let this go to your head. Don't you? You know what you're saying? You arrogant, pompous. I'm going to compliment you, but you better get a grip on this because this compliment is going to ruin you if you're not careful. And I'm going to edify you in a minute, but don't let this go to your head. You ever compliment somebody like that? I've been complimented like that a lot. You guys are all looking around. Oh, man. People, I must really think I have a big head, man. That's bad. Don't let this go to your head, brother. An older preacher said to me, it's my job to edify you. It's your job to stay humble. Yeah, right. You realize we emphasize a lot negative discipline. And look, little kids need it. They really, really need it. They are so prone to always do wrong that if they don't get some repercussions for it, they just get more and more dead set in their ways. But you realize it's important to be balanced. A fining pot for silver, what are you doing? You're refining the silver. So there's some good things in it, and you're trying to bring the good things out. A furnace for gold. You heat it up, the dross comes to the top, you scrape the dross off, and you throw it away. So is a man to his praise. You realize if a man's got a good heart and he's trying to serve God and you say something to him like, man, hey, I want you to know you're a real blessing. What did I do? I saw the work you did around here and, you know, running that vacuum. The place looked great this morning. Appreciate you being on the cleaning list. You're a real blessing. You know what that'll do to the person with the right spirit? They'll go, I did something right.
Yep. Right.
I was a blessing. God used me. And if they got the right spirit, they'll want to do it more. We spend so much time criticizing our kids. On them, on them, on them. Correcting them when they're wrong. And not noticing when they try to do something. I'll come in, man, and just be headed to one of those days where I'm just, you know, and I'm a driven person, maybe to a fault. And I'll come in the house and I have, like, you know, what I want to get done. And I'll notice, and it's happened a couple times, and they're kind of like looking at me and they're waiting. We cleaned the house, Dad. Does it look good? Dad, how's the house look? Oh, yeah, good job. You know what happened if I come in and that place is torn to shreds? Oh, brother, I don't just say something. Like, what in the world is this? I was going for 2 hours and it looks like 4 Tasmanian devils tore this place to shreds. What in the world is wrong with you? Get work. I don't want to live like that. How can you stand living in a pig pen like this? You know what too much of that will do? If you don't notice the good? Man, you know, I'm glad God has some nice things to say about us. The Bible says, so then every man shall have his praise of God. Aren't you glad God can say something good about you once in a while? Learn to give somebody else some praise. My grandma always used to say, I remember my mom would be complaining, you know, to her mom, and nothing but abnormal, just, you know, and she'd say, oh, Viv, you got to look for the good in people. There was a lot of wisdom in that, and that old lady was happy. She was happy. She had a rough life. She was living with a rough guy, but she was happy. Oh, Viv, you got to look for the good in people. Try to say something complimentary to somebody once in a while. Why? Because the right kind of guy, it'll bring good out of him. Look at the next verse. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. All right, what is that talking about? Bray is to pound or to beat or to grind small. Make a harsh, disagreeable, grating sound. He's saying you're beating him like wheat, trying to get all the chaff off of him, trying to perfect him. And he said, if he's a fool, it doesn't matter what you do, his foolishness ain't going to depart. You know what preaching is? Real preaching? The word means to stab or to thrust. It's to proclaim. It's sharp. You're preaching the word of God. You know what it'll do if a fool's a fool? You can growl all you want. Yeah, boy, that, you know, ever notice how it's kind of like, whoa, that was abrasive? It's meant to be. If somebody's got a good spirit about them, they get convicted, they get right. You know what preaching will do too to somebody who's a fool? It'll smoke out their foolishness. That's why the most important thing in the church is to preach and to teach the word of God. It'll perfect, it'll refine the church, and people will stay that want the truth, and people that are fools and want to live a foolish life will eventually get so frustrated they'll just go. We bumped into people in town that literally cry, hug us. Tell us they miss us. Tears in their eyes. We got to get back. We got to get back. Why don't they come back? Well, as far as I can tell, it's because the life that they want to live on Friday doesn't match the sermons that are preached on Sunday. And so it's like, well, whenever I'm ready to get it together, I'll go back. God uses the preaching to refine the church, to smoke out the fools, and to help and encourage and strengthen those who want truth. So, you know, somebody's going to be a fool no matter what you do with them. His foolishness isn't going to depart from him. That's sad. It's sad when you love somebody and you care about them and you're trying to get a hold of them, but they aren't going to listen. What do? When you realize that this is what you're dealing with, the best thing you can do is leave it alone. Leave it alone. Don't go fishing with dynamite. All that fool is going to do is come back after you. You're casting your pearls before swine. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest I be like unto him. Before you know it, they're going to drag you down. Some people you just got to walk away from. Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Oh, how could he? That's so unloving. He's holding it against him. Oh, he said, no, man, he's a fool. He's rejected. He's turned from God. He's not listening to the warnings. He wants to do his own thing. Let him do his own thing. I'm done with him. Samuel, you're such a bad testimony. If you were more loving, Samuel. No, Samuel did the right thing. Bye. And move on. Verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. In context, for riches, so you know that verse 24 goes with verse 23, are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? Now watch. Verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Now, you know, in that economy, back in this day, that was their riches. You know what God tells us to do? We should know where our status is financially. Be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. You should know, you know, I mean, I don't tell me, I have no idea, and I don't even want to talk about it. I don't like talking about personal stuff. I don't like getting into too much of this kind of stuff. I'm not a financial advisor, I'm a pastor, okay? Now, that doesn't mean you can't, you know, there's people who take this stuff and go too far with it, but I don't want to know your personal business. But I've heard people say, oh, I don't balance my checkbook. And I think, like, that's great and everything, whatever. I was raised different, so I can't, that doesn't compute with me. My dad was teaching me how to do that stuff before I even understood what he was talking about. I mean, like, really? Like, I mean, pay me my allowance, 10 cents a week, and one penny had to go to this, and I had to make sure I had 9 cents left, and this is how much I wanted to buy something for, and this is how long it was going to take, and I had to save up, and all this stuff. I mean, brainwashing me from the get-go. But I just don't, I can't imagine, like, I couldn't stop and fill up my gas tank if I didn't know what was in my accounts. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. Trust me, I've paid the late fees and, you know, the bounce fees or whatever they're called, not late fees, the bounce fees more than once. And the more that happened to me in my younger years, and I'm spazzing and hurrying up, not paying attention, the more I learned the lesson almost every time I got out of them. Because I went into the bank and I fought like crazy until I got out of them. I cried and I acted like a girl and all that stuff and told them my kids were starving and, you know, they had only one sock on one foot and no shoes and all that stuff. Christmas is coming. They usually gave me back my $30 overdrafts. But nothing drives me crazier than a $2 coffee that cost me $30. You should pay attention. My dad always said two things. These are your options, son. Either make more than you spend or spend less than you make. Those are your options. Ouch, you know, especially when you don't make much. How do you do that? You figure it out. Fight through it. Good for you. Be diligent. But here's something even better. Be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. What is your spiritual state? What's the state of your family? Do you know where your family's at spiritually? If you're the head of your home or you're the mother of your children, hey, if you got a husband, I know you're not his spiritual head. You should still know how he's doing. How can you pray for him if you don't know how he's doing? How can you edify him and encourage him and be a blessing to him and push in the right direction if you don't know how he's doing? Where are your kids at spiritually? They're your responsibility. Those little souls, that little 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 8-year-old, 13-year-old, 15-year-old, 18-year-old, they're your responsibility. Now, I'm not trying to overburden you if you got saved late in life or all that kind of thing. No, take responsibility for them now and be a witness and pray for them and trust God for a miracle and great things will happen. But if you got little ones, be diligent to know their state. Can I help you for a second with this? God loves your kids. That's so comforting to me. And God doesn't have grandchildren. God is going to deal directly with my kids. And I pray He does. While they're under my authority, there's a protective covering there that God gives. If they'll stay submitted to their dad, there's a spiritual blessing and protection they'll get. I've seen too many women wind up messing up their marriages because they rebel against their dad and marry the wrong guy because they're desperate or they're trying to make him mad. And then their life winds up messed up and shipwrecked and they're miserable and divorced and all kinds of problems come because she got out from underneath that protection. Your dad does, good night, man, I tell my kids already, your dad does not want you staying home till you're 25 or 30. I am not going to just say no to every guy that comes by just because nobody's good enough for my perfect little brat. Mama and daddy, I mean, we got started early enough. I was 25 when we got married. She was 20. And we started having kids about a year and a half afterwards, 2 years afterwards, whatever it was. And this is great, man. Let's go. Let's go. Amen. Amen. We're looking forward to the day where they're gone and we're free. Amen. Well, I'm kidding. But look, here's the fact of the matter. Daddy don't want to hold you back. He wants to find you the right guy. Who's going to love you and protect you and take care of you, right? Kids, get out from underneath that protective covering. That is the parent's responsibility. We need to know the state of our children. God cares about those kids. God wants a personal relationship with those kids. I pray for that. Parents, you should pray that God will work on your kids and then pay attention to how He's working and work with Him. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. You and Jesus ought to be working together on your children, that will become a very powerful thing. So, you take them to church, you teach them Bible. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, right? And you say, God, if my kids are doing wrong, show me. And that six-year-old knows they're not allowed to sneak up into that pantry and break into the chocolates. Because you said no. They know they're supposed to ask, that's why they're sneaking. And so they get in that pantry and they pull that door shut. And this is a literal story. And you're walking through the kitchen and you're thinking nothing and you hear, that's either a huge rat or something's going on in the pantry. And you back up a little bit and you stand there and you start listening and there's just a lot going on in that pantry. So you stand there and you just wait. Enjoy. And that door opens up, and it's like, uh-oh. And you say, now you know, and you shouldn't, and I'm not trying to do that again. And you walk away. And the kid goes, oh yeah, I'll never do that again. That chocolate was worth you yelling at me. I guess, you know, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Got away with it that time. Mom. Bible must be true a little. You just dropped the ball, man. Yep. The Holy Spirit handed you an opportunity to drive a truth home. I won't tell you how to drive it home. That's between you and the Lord. But drive it home. Never advocate abuse. So don't play that stupid game with me. Amen. But discipline's important. Amen. Now, don't miss your opportunities. God will give them to you. Those kids will ask you a question. Now, my kids know I'm a real, real sucker for Bible questions. And it'll be late, and they don't want to go to bed. And all of a sudden, it's time to ask a deep doctrinal question. So kind of be aware, you know. But 9 times out of 10... we're too lazy to answer a question. But they say, Daddy, how do we know the Bible's true? And you know what I see a lot of Christians do? When they're young and insecure, they panic. and they blow up. And that kid goes, whoa, next time I have a question, I ain't asking him. I don't want to be called a heretic, told I'm devil-possessed. Parents just freaked out on me. I love it when my kid comes to me and says, Dad, it just doesn't seem possible. Can you explain that? Sure, let's talk. What's happening? The Holy Ghost is working on a little heart. Amen. And he's given me an opportunity to be a part of that and to help encourage and strengthen and direct that personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to give an answer. Parents, look well to the state of your flock. Know where they're at. Know what's going on in their heads. Open the dialogue. No question on this planet is wrong to come ask me. I'm your dad. You can ask me anything you want. Then wouldn't you rather them come to you for the information than their friends at school? God only knows what they're going to be learning. Don't lose it. Don't lose your opportunity. Don't be too lazy to sit down and teach those Bible questions. Now, if they're real little, it might not be happening yet, so store this and use it later. But while they're little, start reinforcing those points. Think scripturally. Pray. Husband and wife, you guys should be there for each other. Look well to the state of your flock. You should know how your wife's doing spiritually. She should be able to talk to you. I should be able to talk to her. I will talk to my wife about things and share things I wouldn't share with anybody else on the planet. She's my wife. She loves me. She's not going to betray me. She's not going to hurt me. I thank God for that. I want to know where she's at spiritually. I like being able to say, she's fine. Let some corrupt preacher try to put something in her head. Good luck, man. Yeah, this guy at church at work, you know, this lady at work's trying to convince me of good luck. That's a blessing to me. I want to know where my family's at spiritually. Okay, maybe you don't have kids yet or a spouse yet or all that stuff. What's your state? Most Christians don't even know where they're at spiritually. So what are you doing? You're going to overdraft your account. You should know where you're at. Don't worry about where everybody else is at. Don't worry about if you're where you think you should be. Do you know where you're at spiritually? If not, why not? No excuses here. A little militant. Why not? No excuse, sir. Then figure it out. Get it right and know where you're at spiritually. Pay attention. You ever realize you're slowly but surely backsliding? You ever realize your thoughts have been gravitating the wrong directions? It doesn't even have to be filthy and licentious and all that. It can just be wrong. Just not right with God, backslidden, carnal, just corrupt, just grouchy, wrong. Where are you at? Surely the net is spread. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Look, be diligent about this stuff. Look well to thy herds. Verse 24, the context obviously is money. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? You know what he's saying? Be careful because money don't last. They don't last. You know what scares me? Apostasy. This church, if the Lord tarries, it's not going to last forever. As much as I hate to say that. I don't know how many generations we'll get out of it, but sooner or later, somewhere along the line, apostasy will happen. And if Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet, God will start over somewhere else. So what do we do about that? Because the context here is, does the crown endure to every generation? Don't get arrogant. We get to where we feel like we got it all together, everything's going to be all right, we got our kids in Sunday school, we're raising them right, it's going to be fine, it's going to be fine. And we're not being diligent anymore. So we start dropping the ball. That's why the first kid, usually the oldest kid in a Christian home, is like mature and responsible and careful. And it was like, wow, our oldest, oh, they're just so great. But the youngest ones are stinking animals. They're burning the house down and swinging from the curtains and, you know, running adults over and, you know, the whole nine yards. And it's, oh, it's so cute. It's always so cute. What happened? Well, you were real diligent about that first one, weren't you? I mean, mom and dad were sitting there. That was their first grandbaby, and that was your first kid. She's so hard. Oh, she's just a little kid. It doesn't matter that she's throwing a fit. It doesn't matter she tried to stab me with a butter knife. She didn't mean it, you know. She's just such a little kid. And you were on top of everything because you were diligent. And then we get lazy. See? Same thing happens in your Christian life. You first get saved, you're in church, man. Friends are like, hey, come over. Family's like, hey, it's time for a family dinner. No, I got church. I got church. I got church. And after a while, your diligence drops off. Why? Because God's been good to you. You got some riches. The herd's multiplied. Everything's going all right. You're not paying attention to them anymore. And God says, you're going to lose what you got, man. Pay attention. Pay attention. I don't care how much money you pile up. You realize how fast it can go. It's amazing how fast it can. Amazing. I won't even go there because I could get going, man. I don't want to. Verse 25, the hay appeareth and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. What's he saying? Pay attention. Why? Because there's a time to harvest. There's a time to plant. Be diligent. Timing is everything. The right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. Timing is everything. Timing has got to be precise. Timing in child rearing, timing in your marriage, timing in your walk with Christ, timing in everything is important. Look at verse 26. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. Well, he's saying, be careful, be diligent. Why? The lambs are for thy clothing. The goats are the price of the field. How much is that field worth? How many goats you got out there? Verse 27. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food and for the food of thy household. And for the maintenance of thy maidens. You know, if we're diligent about things, there'll be plenty. You ever go through a dry spell spiritually? You ever go like, man, you open your Bible and it's just popping, man. Wow, it's so good. Every chapter, every verse is good. Isn't that good times? You ever open your Bible and you're getting nothing out of it, man? Try being me. Not only do I get nothing out of it, but now you're all sitting there every you know, three times a week looking at me going, what you got for us now? And you're a hungry church. It's a blessing preaching here. I got liberty to preach here. I mean, it's a blessing. It really is. If a preacher can't preach here, he ain't called to preach, man. And there's dry spells. He said, you'll have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. You know, the ones who are working around there, the servants, they're kind of working around the house. He said, you'll have enough for everybody. Where does that come from? Diligence. Diligence. You know, I got to not only get from the Word of God what I need, take care of my spiritual state, but I got to look out for my wife. I got to look out for my kids. I got a whole church to look out for. God promised there'd be enough. Enough. So I should have enough from God to feed you and to help you. I should have enough from God to feed and help those kids. I should have enough from God to feed and help my wife. And I should have enough from God to be full myself. Where in the world does that come from? I know he's talking about money here. But I'm not going to let you off the hook that easy. See, most preachers, that's all they see when they open the Bible is tithe. But there's a whole lot more in the Bible than just money, stewardship conferences. I mean, I'm telling you, you'll get stewardship conferences. Just be faithful in church, read your Bible, you'll figure out how to be a good steward with your money. I need to do stewardship conferences for this. Why would a church, I mean, I'm not sure. There's good guys that do it, man. I'm not trying to be mean, you know. I'm not trying to judge their hearts, but what's the motive there? It's like, man, the bills are piling up. We need to make sure people are smart with their money so they got plenty left over to help us out. Look, there's more to it than money. And if you're full on the Word of God and you know God's here and you believe in this ministry, you'll do what the Holy Spirit has you to do. I trust that. It ain't all about that. Make the spiritual application with this stuff. I want enough. You know what's really cool? to see an old man who's been smart with his money and worked super, super hard just be able to help others out, just help out his family. That's cool to see. That is cool, man. You know what there is to it? I've talked to other guys that made decent money for a while, you know? And when you make decent money, and I was doing that in sales there before I quit my job, and there's a pride thing to that, man. There is something about that that feels so good. We were walking through the store one day, Grace saw a dress, her eyes went like that. So, oh, look at that. And I grabbed it. She's like, honey, that's 100 and whatever, well, over 100 bucks. I was like, don't matter. Man, you know, that's a great feeling. It wasn't about her, as wicked as that is, I'm sorry to say. It was about me. I felt powerful. I felt good. There's a good feeling to having enough for everybody. Now, if that's, you know, something God knows about you carnally, don't you think maybe we should have something that's not quite so visible and carnal? That people may not even notice, but it's spiritual? I don't want to be too wore out to answer questions for my family. I don't want to be too wore out when somebody who's an acquaintance says, hey man, can I ask you a question? I don't have enough. I can't do this right now. You dodge questions? Maybe you're not being diligent enough in your spiritual walk. If you look well to your state spiritually, and you tend to your fields spiritually, and you get filled up spiritually, Jesus Christ said what? Out of your belly shall what? Flow rivers of living water. Folks, there should be enough coming out of you that anybody God sends your way, you can help them. You can help them. And you ain't helping them with this, you know, I'm so sweet and everybody loves me and I'm such a great guy and that's why everybody loves me. Your ego is showing. Pull your skirt down there, your ego is showing. You know, back in the day, your slip's showing. Pull your ego down, pull your skirt down there, your ego is showing. It's not all about everybody loving me. It's about me being able to help people God will send my way. And I believe with all my heart, if I'm diligent about my walk with Christ and diligent about my Bible study and diligent about my prayer life and diligent about my eyes and my thought life and diligent about the things of God, that I will be able, by the grace of God, to have enough milk of the Word of God for anybody and everybody God sends my way. I would hate to miss an opportunity. And I know I've missed some. You know, I don't do this stuff up much, and I'll stop with this because I can keep going all night, but I'll stop right here. I don't do this up much. There's a lot of to-do made a lot of times that almost gets a little weird. You know, divine appointments. Guys will get a little, like, out of balance on all this stuff. And if anything, maybe my fault is being, like, overly practical. God is God. Pretty tough one to figure out right there, but you ever stop and think about that? And maybe God did set you up with somebody. Maybe God worked circumstances so somebody would cross your path at a certain time, at a certain place. I've seen God work. I've seen God arrange circumstances in bizarre ways, man. I've seen God do stuff that was just God. There's no other way to explain it. It's how you know it wasn't you. And you know what I'm afraid? I'm afraid we're going to get to the judgment, and God's going to start calling up dates and times and circumstances and people that he sent our way. And because we are so lazy and undiligent in our walk with Jesus Christ, he's going to say, where were you, man? You see that guy standing next to you in line? Where were you, man? You remember when he brought that subject up and you had an answer for that, but you didn't answer it? Where were you, man? Stopped to get a coffee on my way in here this morning. And the lady behind the counter said, are you working today? It's Sunday. I was dressed up. You know what I don't want God to say? Hey, where were you? I told you already, I got a big hang up with this people that get too nosy. You know, you're waiting for them to get your coffee and they're like, so what are you doing? Waiting for you. Give me my coffee. You know, that just drives me nuts. They're taught to do that. I've heard them when they get the new hires and the managers over there and like, be conversational and ask open-ended questions. And it's like, no, that's intrusive, man. Give me my coffee and I'm out of here. This is the North, you know. We ain't like Southern hospitality stuff down here, man. Just give me the coffee. Let's go. We can be friends if you just get the business and we'll go, you know. And, you know, it's aggravating maybe. Sit down and get my hair cut. Cut my hair. I'll stare in the mirror, hoping that you don't do something stupid, and I'll think about, wow, man, that'd be crazy if she kept going, oh, she did. No, she didn't. I guess I'm okay, you know? And then I'll tip you really good and let me leave and hurry up, make this quick and perfect, and I'm out of here, and you get a great tip. Hey. And they say, so what are you up to? Get a haircut! Are you working? No, I never work, okay? I mean, like, oh, and I wonder how many times I've missed a chance to witness. I know there have been times when I go, that was God. That was God. You know why I think I miss it? Not diligent. Not diligent. Christian, if you're running on E, empty, how are you going to overflow on anybody? Be diligent to know the state. Now, there's also an application here for pastors we're not going to get into because I'm the only one here that I know of that's a pastor. But I'm to be diligent to know how this church is doing. It's my job. Not nosy and in your business. And, oh, another new car? Well, brother, I sure hope you can afford that. I mean, shut up, man. You're obnoxious. But diligent to know your spiritual state. And if we'll do that, God said, there'll be enough. There'll be enough. Folks, God has more than enough for you. And if you're running dry, maybe you need to look a little closer to home than stare up at heaven and say, God, what's going on? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the words of God. We ask you to help us, Lord, to be a diligent people, to look well to these things. We pray, Lord, that you'd fill our cup, that you'd fill it up and make us whole, Lord. We need to reach others. We need to be a blessing. We need to be a testimony. We need to be an example. We need to be kind and able to reach others and willing, Lord, to spend the time it would take to reach them. We need to have an answer, every man that would ask us, of the reason of the hope that lieth in us with meekness and fear. And Lord, I pray that you do these things in us and help these people to be filled with the Word of God. And Lord, if they're not, I pray, God, it'd be their fault, not mine. Fill me up, Lord. And enable me by the grace and by the goodness and by the mercy and by the power of God to be able to teach the words of God to the people of God, that they can get from you what they need to build a life that's pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his honor and glory. Dismiss us with your blessing. Keep your people safe. Bring us back Wednesday night and bless our fellowship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.